I think I got set up this morning. They didn't mean to, but those songs were just fantastic. And now we turn to the book of Ezekiel. Someone was asked to comment on a preacher's sermon one time. He said it was like God's wisdom, it surpassed all understanding. And like God's mercy, it was everlasting. Ezekiel has 48 chapters, so it lasts a long time. And there's some of the symbols in there that are beyond understanding as far as I'm concerned. But the preaching teaching team is very capable, and they're going to explain all that to us, and I have no worry that we'll understand it when we get through. This morning we are going to not look at the book of Ezekiel too much. I'll make one or two references to the actual passage. We want to talk about the man. It's interesting to, I'm glad we decided to do this series because I'd never studied this man. And he's a remarkable person. You wouldn't get it so much with a casual reading of the book. You get wrapped up with the symbolism and so forth. But it's a remarkable man. And so we'd like to talk about him a little this morning. And we'll try to finish on time because we have competition back there in the other room where they're fixing dinner. So a lunch or whatever we call it. First thing I want to look at is his name. And his name is Ezekiel. It means God strengthens, God will strengthen. That is true in this book. God strengthens this man. And God certainly will strengthen you and me as we seek to do a task for him. And this was a tremendous word, one of the greatest prophecies in all of the Bible occurs in this long book. And it is a long book. But we think about the name of Ezekiel, and I'd like to ask you a rhetorical question. How many times do you think that name appeared in this book? You're going to be surprised. Twice. How many times do you think that name appeared in the Old Testament? You're going to be surprised. Twice. Here's one of the greatest prophecies that God ever put together. And the man who wrote it, his name occurs, if you look in chapter 1, verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. Then it occurs one other time in the book when God, he's quoting what God said to him. Called him Ezekiel. God was getting ready to do something tremendous in this man's life. And God was probably concerned that he was going to get exalted and lose all humility. But this man, he didn't use his name. Look, if I had done something 1,000th as good as this, I would have been spreading my name all over the place. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what's coming, folks. Can you imagine somebody foretelling the future? It's unbelievable. Yet his name appears only twice. But his name appears as Son of Man some 100 times. Eschatology, as those of you who know me well, is not my long suit. And looking into future events is something that I probably don't have the concern for that I should. And that's the reason I'm glad we're studying this book. A good friend of mine, he loves it. But it's not my favorite. And the reason it's not is because I couldn't find two people who agreed completely on what it means. And I've been to conferences and you just sit and you're in awe of these great speakers, and then they have a speaker's hot seat in the afternoon and they ask questions and one takes this position and one takes that. Two great scholars, and yet they take different positions. But We can't let that bother us. They don't even agree on the 100 times, but that's close. It's a bunch, let's put it that way, to use a southern colloquialism. It's a bunch of times that he was called Son of Man. This, again, speaking of his humanity. This book opens with God displaying his glory in heaven down to Ezekiel. It ends with God's glory coming to dwell here on this earth. This going on, he needed to be reminded 100 times, close to 100 times, that, hey, you're a man. I'm God. You're just a messenger. And so we see this occurring, revealing these wonderful truths. Son of Man, and God repeated it over and over and over again. Just look at what I've got underlined here on one opening of the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 1, Son of Man. Chapter 2, verse 6, Son of Man. Chapter 3, verse 1, Son of Man. Chapter 3, verse 3, Son of Man. Chapter 3, verse 10, Son of Man. 6 times in just 2 pages here. He repeats it over and over again. But he has one other name, a man under the hand of God. He repeats this, he starts this out on the very third verse, the hand of the Lord was upon him. A man under the hand of God. God is in control of his creation, and he's in control of his servant. 7 times this occurs, over and over again. Some people actually break the book down by these 7 declarations. That's how they outline it. At least one commentator that I read does that. But the hand of God being upon somebody signifies approval. Hey, the pat on the back. You did well. It signifies guidance, steering somebody in the direction they need to go. Expresses comfort. We go and put our hand on someone who's grieving. It would be comfort. And then we have revelation. Look over here. Don't be looking over. Look over here. And then the last thing, there's something that we need to know. Hey, wake up. Something you need to know. It's time to get up. Whatever. That's his name. And then we have his history. He probably belonged to the upper class of those in Judah. He was a priest, a prophet, a pastor. He was carried away to Babylon in 597 B.C., his home was on a river, so he's apparently pretty well-to-do. He owned his own home, as far as we can tell. His home was on a river and a meeting place of the elders who were in exile. Several times we read that the elders gathered together in Ezekiel's house there on the river. So he was a man that was given to hospitality also. He was married. He had no children. His wife died suddenly. And he obeyed God in deep, deep sorrow. God told him that he couldn't mourn at the death of his wife. And we read, "So I obeyed." I can't think of anything tougher and losing your spouse. That's about as tough as it gets, folks. God told him he couldn't mourn, to keep it inside, because he needed to be mourning about something else, a whole nation. He ministered in the early years of the Babylonian exile, from 593 to 570. He preached judgment, repentance, and restoration After the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, he became a consoler, a herald of salvation, a proclaimer of the necessity of interreligion, a prophet of regathering, a preacher of God's restoration of the temple, of temple worship in the land of promise. God was going to reinstall a temple worship. Ezekiel was a younger contemporary of Jeremiah, and while Jeremiah was concluding his prophecies in Jerusalem, Ezekiel was beginning his ministry among the exiles. That's just a brief history. But I want us to think of his mission now. And we find that in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. His mission lasted over 22 years. In chapter 3, verse 10, we read, to receive God's word. Moreover, said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. To go to the exiles. We read that in the first part of verse 11. And go to the captives, to the children of your people. And then finally, to speak to his people. You know, it's not any different than today. That's a message for us today. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe. You have to receive God's words, you have to go, and you have to speak. That's what God would have you to do. That's what God would have me to do. That's what God was charging Jeremiah with early in the book. To speak to his people, it was to comfort the exiles, but it was also to justify God's punishment. God was very just in punishing a nation that had forsaken him. At every turn, they'd forsaken him. God told them if they didn't straighten out, they were going into exile, and they did. And they were there for 70 years, as God predicted. But you know, that was Jeremiah's mission. But there was a bigger mission going on here. God's mission, that they may know that I am the Lord. And that occurs from 40 to 70 times. And I don't know whether it was a misprint, but it's according to the commentators that I read. One said 40 and one said 70. I'll let the people that like to count determine which are. Again, it was a bunch, that they may know that I am the Lord, that they may know that I am God. Hey, that's God's mission. We may be on our little missions, but that's God's mission. It's his mission in every one of our lives to see that take place. But how about his method in this book? What method did he use? First of all, he used illustrations. Now, I like that. You know, I like illustrations. I like a good story. Some of my good friends here at this church tell me a good story from time to time, and I really appreciate that and enjoy it. He used parables, allegories, symbolic signs. He declared divine inspiration. I've got written down here that it's good for entertainment only without divine inspiration. We can get entertained with this book, but hey, Ezekiel was emphasizing that, hey, this is God. This is his mission. This is what he wants to declare. This, I'm speaking on behalf of God. You better listen, folks. And then, lastly, he used sign language. Very interesting. God has spoken to Israel, or Judah, specifically here, Judah. He had spoken to Judah time after time after time, and he wouldn't listen. Reminds me of somebody I know real well standing here before you, time after time after time. God's trying to tell you something. You don't listen. I've been there. Probably all of us have. Wouldn't listen to his words. So God told Ezekiel, I'm going to make you dumb. And you're not going to be able to speak until I tell you to speak. And I'm going to let you do some other things to get the message across. Ezekiel used a towel, filthy food, a razor, a pot, and fire to convey the divine message. He just used these objects, these object lessons. I can remember that from Sunday school. I won't tell you how long ago, but that was a long time ago. They used to use object lessons. They would bring these objects, and it helped me to understand what was going on and to appreciate what they were trying to get across. God became largely dumb and let Ezekiel use sign language to arouse curiosity and inquiry. God was through talking. God's long-suffering. God's very patient. But it comes a time when he quits talking, when he quits speaking, and he takes action. And that's what we see occurring in this book, his method. He dramatized the message continually, doing things calculated to arrest attention and fire the imagination. Lastly, this morning, we're going to look at his message. Now, I looked at several commentaries on this. There's not much information on Ezekiel. I mean, he uses his name twice, and there's not much about his history. You know who his father was. We know a few things that I've told you, and that's about it. So you have to look at his message, and as we did, I looked at commentaries, and they generally agree that it breaks up into three parts. Chapters 1 through 24, 25 through 32, 33 through 48. John Phillips, and I like alliterations, I don't like them overdone. I think Phillips overdoes them. But he has a great overall outline. He says chapters 1 through 24 are the fall of Judah. Chapters 25 through 32 are the foes of Judah. That's when it talks about punishment that God is going to put on all the nations that have had problems with Israel through the years and have treated Israel badly. God's going to take care of the foes of Israel. And then finally, the future of Judah. The foes of Judah, the fall of Judah, the foes of Judah, and the future of Judah is the way he outlined the book, which is a good outline because you naturally see these breaks occurring at least three times. Okay, what was the message? First of all, Judah had sinned. That doesn't come as any surprise to anybody here because we know Romans very well, for all have sinned. We know that. But Judah was his special chosen people. He loved them with all of his heart. And he wanted to do well for them. But he wouldn't listen. And look, that's true of every one of us. God wants what's best for us. And we get all confused about what we should do. Lord, help us to realize that we've sinned. And we sang about it all morning long, just thrilled there, listening. I'm sorry I had to speak because I knew my voice would be gone if I sang the way I wanted to. But wonderful songs talking about God making a remedy. for those of us who have sinned. But not only Judah's sin, judgment is coming. God, let me tell you, God is loving, but God is also righteous. God is also just, and justice will take place. Judgment will take place. Sin will be punished. If we don't take the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that's the only way it gets solved. There's no other way. There isn't any multi-way salvation that God has provided. He provided the best that he had. He gave everything he had, his son. A compassionate God will provide restoration for Israel, for Judah. God will provide restoration for any of us if we confess our sin. He is willing and able to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Judah has sinned. The world has sinned. Good judgment is coming. Judgment's coming on this earth. A compassionate God will provide restoration, but not for everybody. Only those who trust him. Only those who live for him. Only those who dedicate their lives to the Savior who died for them. That's the key. That's the message. That's the message a long time ago about future events. It's the message today. The judgment is coming, but a compassionate God will provide restoration. But I want to go back now to where we began this morning. A man under the hand of God. The practical lesson that I want to get across this morning is that every one of us need to be a man or a woman under the hand of God. Every one of us should leave this place saying, I'm going to let God put his hand on me and show me how much he loves me. And I'm going to let him guide my life. And I'm going to let him make me something for him like Ezekiel was. We think too small. We realize our imperfections, and Ezekiel had his imperfections, I'll assure you. We forget about the great God that we serve. We forget about the ability he has to change a life, to change a man, to change a woman, to turn us around. God chose him. God visited him. God empowered him. God touched him in an unusual way in order to use Ezekiel for his glory. That's my great desire this morning, for God to use me to glorify his name. A man under the hand of God. I'll close with this story. There's a picture, a painting called The Helping Hand. It's a picture of a big, robust man and a small, maybe 3 or 4 year old son. And he's sitting between his legs in a rowboat. And the little boy's got his hands on the oars and on top of his hands are his dad. And the boat moves along. Would to God that we would be a helping hand with God's hand resting upon us for the honor and glory of the God who gave us all for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we move this morning as we feel the impact of your love to us. We're moved, Lord, as we realize that we have not been what we should have been, but that you're compassionate and you forgive us. And we confess to you, Lord, that we need your forgiveness. Lord, we're very, very grateful for this great book that reveals the future. And we may not all agree on what we run across, Lord. And history tells us we won't. But we know that you're moving, and we'll take that from this book. We know that your plan is being carried out, and it will be accomplished. And you'll do whatever you have to do to make it come to pass. Lord, we honor you this morning as the great creator and ruler of the universe. It's to you that we bow and ask you to place your hand upon us. Now, Lord, as we leave this and go to have a meal together, we ask your blessing on the fellowship. We ask you for us to be grateful as we participate. Lord, we want to talk to each other, but we need to be grateful also that you have provided for our needs. Another token of your love to us. Thank you, Lord. Bless this food now, we pray. And we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.